Well, good evening and welcome. In light of the announcements, as we think about those who are nearing the end of their lives, I am mindful of the importance of a relationship with God that is maintained. As we see the contrasts of the confidence and comfort that we can have as we approach death, when we have a faith in God and such a hope of eternal life. It is not only something that gives us strength when we face our own end, but it is something that gives those who have like faith confidence at our end as well. And then there is the utter sadness that comes when that faith is missing. The challenge of facing your own death and the challenge that your family has no comfort and only challenges and pain to deal with. And so it reminds me of the great importance for us to live a daily life that pleases Him, to prepare ourselves for whatever day that may be for us, that when it comes, we're ready. And I know that eternally that is, of course, of great, great importance to ourselves. But I'm quite confident that our families will also have great appreciation for the comfort that we give them. And so I actually want to talk about that a little bit in specific this evening as we talk about this idea of boycotting. Say, how does that relate? Well, really what we're talking about is a zeal in serving God and how that applies to our life as we strive to do the things that are right in God's eyes in every aspect of our life. And certainly you have seen that there have been those who have called for boycotts as time goes on and companies are, it's like lines are being drawn in the sand and people are having to decide what their doctrines are going to be, what their faith is going to be. And even companies have been getting involved in this, making their own decisions and who they're going to support as they try to do various charities. And when they do that, well, obviously, every single time they make a decision, they've upset someone. Every single time. Every decision will upset somebody. And then it doesn't matter which side of the aisle you're on or what your doctrine is on, you've heard the repeated calls to boycott people. Rob, of course, is familiar with this with Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A, there was that great call to boycott them, which, by the way, didn't go so well. Chick-fil-A seemed to have done just fine. But there's these calls to boycotts, and people seem to have this expectation. If you're a Christian, you're going to boycott these companies that are making decisions that are immoral. And we have to ask ourselves, is this really a part of Christianity? Is this who we're supposed to be? Because if it is, let us do it with great zeal. And if it is not, let us be very cautious in the decisions not only we make for ourselves, but that we expect from others. So the question is, can I shop there? As a store makes a decision that I do not agree with, which is doctrinally opposed to God's truth, can I still shop there? Well, there's a first principle that we need to comprehend and need to understand, and this is very important, and that is the principle of purity. On Wednesday nights, Dylan has been teaching a class on the subject of purity, and it comes in on this particular subject. So in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul tells Timothy, he says, "Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin." And so here what he is saying is that you can impact your purity based on what you're supporting, right? So you're not supposed to lay your hands on somebody. You're not supposed to appoint somebody too hastily and thereby defile yourself a little bit by becoming responsible for their actions, their behaviors. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is the similar concept. It's a call for us to be different from the world. 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 14, he says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, says, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And then you'll notice right after that is the memory verse that we have on Wednesday night, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. These promises and this cleansing it's talking about is what was in chapter 6 at the end. Removing ourselves from the world, not being like the world. And then there is 2 John, verses 10 and 11. Which again warn us about this idea of fellowship with error. It says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. And so we've been called to this purity, and we've been warned that through our behavior and our actions, we can participate in evil we're not personally doing. Somebody else is doing some wickedness, and because of our support of them, we then share in their wickedness, and thus are no longer pure. So this is a principle that we need to understand, the principle of purity, keeping ourselves pure, not only in our own behavior, but in what we associate with, and what we share with. The question then comes, does this apply to where we shop? That's really the question. All right, so let's talk about money a little bit. Do these apply to where we shop? Okay, so money and fellowship. That is, how does money relate to whether we're sharing and participating with somebody in their doctrines and in their beliefs? And there are a few rules in regards to what our money does and how we use it. And the first one is in regards to donations. And this is money as a form of fellowship. It is, here is some work, some effort that is out there, and we want to share and participate in it. And we see this within scriptures. We see it on the positive side. We see good work that God desires to be done, and we see people that are joining up and helping with it. So like in Philippians chapter 4, Paul refers to his own work in serving God. And the church at Philippi had assisted him in this and had thus shared in his work. And so he says, Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, he says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. And if you go on from there, it talks about this aroma. And so what it's saying is, by them giving to Paul's work, they are sharing in his work, and God gives them the credit for his work. So they're using their money to good effect in supporting this good work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in this follow-up of the weekly collection, Paul writes about the Macedonians. And this is a poor people, but they desired to use their money to participate in this good deed. And so he says in verse 3, he says, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. So here the collection is an action of support. It is an action of participation in the work that the church does. It's why I have a great, great problem worshiping at a congregation that's doing stuff that I can't support. How can I do that? That's what giving is. It's a support in the work that is being done. Well, Jesus teaches a pretty similar thing in Matthew chapter 10. In this case, it's not really about money. It's service, if you will. He says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And he who and whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. So if we see people that are righteous, they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, and we help them and are supporting them, it's saying we get to share in their righteousness. There's a benefit to us in that action. So we see that this money, that the blessings we have can be used in a form of fellowship. But that's not the only way it's done. We're also told that we need to pay taxes. And in no way, shape, and form is that a statement of, I agree with this government and the actions it's making. That's very important, because when we're told to do this, to pay taxes in Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22, this great challenge, should we pay taxes or not? They ask Jesus, and his great answer is, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. He's not talking about the Jewish government, which we could at least argue was a God-based government. He's talking about Caesar. Rome was not exactly known for its morality, for its righteousness, for its good decisions, for its support of Christianity. Quite the opposite with Rome. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 7, it's not so much that we pay taxes because we agree with Caesar, we agree with the government, we pay taxes because it is what we're supposed to do. It says, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Governments are set up by God, and so we should support them, but we do not support their actions. So if our government decides that it is going to say that homosexual marriage is okay, that abortion is okay, all these things, we still have to pay taxes. And fortunately, that is not a statement from us saying we agree. So taxes is a way that we use money without sharing in the work of the government. That's important. So we have not defiled ourselves. Rather, we have obeyed God. And the third one, the third principle, is the idea of purchasing a service or a product. And my examples from the Old Testament are in reference to God, and they don't quite fit. They're not exact replicas because, well, God doesn't go to the mall and shop. So we don't have God buying things, right? But we do see God using others' service. And in so doing, he was not declaring that he agreed with those who were using, he was using for service. For example, in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16, we're told that Pharaoh, God had raised Pharaoh up for a purpose. He had raised Pharaoh up, and so this means that God had put Pharaoh where he was at and was using Pharaoh, but in no way, shape, or form should that mean that God was pleased with Pharaoh and God was saying, Pharaoh is your example, here's what we should be doing. Let's go ahead and let's go kill all of the infants of my people. Not at all. God is using his service, not commending his actions. The same thing happens with an entire nation. And I think this happens multiple times, but in the book of Habakkuk, this prophet Habakkuk is bothered by the wickedness he sees around him. And so he cries out to God. And in Habakkuk chapter 1, starting in verse 2, he says, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arise. And so he's looking at it saying, the world is so wicked, I'm calling for help. Where are you? And in verse 5, God answers, says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. And if you skip down to verse 10, it says, they mock at kings and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. So he says, okay, I'm going to send the Chaldeans. And of course, Habakkuk later is going to say, how can you look kindly on those who are more wicked than the ones that they're punishing? But the point is, God is not using the Babylonians to say, hey, everybody, this is what I want you to be. They're just there to do what he wants them to do. And that's all he's saying. They are my judgment on you. So there's this principle that says we can use something, a service, without it being a declaration of I approve of your behavior, of your doctrines, of your beliefs. I'm just using your service. So let's understand this a little bit better with the reading that was read for us this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're very fortunate to have this passage. It may not answer this subject really specifically, maybe not as specifically as we'd like, but wow, it really fits in very well because it is on the subject of an issue of purity. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we start off with this idea of we're not supposed to support idolatry. You start in verse 14. What's it say? It says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Then he starts talking about the Lord's Supper and how it's so important that we be pure because we're not supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper and the table of demons. And so in verses 20 through 22, he says, no, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than He, are we? And so here he's saying we need to be pure. We need to make sure that we understand that we worship God and God only, and we have nothing to do with the idols. Then he's going to talk about the marketplace. And that's where it comes in and is useful to us. Because here you are talking about these Christians at Corinth. And the question now is, well, what can we do? It seems like everything is related to religious worship. You ever wonder why it is archaeologists always find something and they say, oh, it must be religious? There's a reason. Pretty much everything they did was religious. It was all related to religion. And so you go to the marketplace and it still has its religious aspects. In Corinth, you have all these temples all over the place, and what they were doing is they would sacrifice something to Zeus. They would take this lamb or whatever it was, plop it down in the marketplace and say, meat for sale. Well, it was offered up to another god. And these Christians are, what are we going to do? And so he picks up in verse 24. He says, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. And what we have there is an answer. It says, you can eat anything from the market, and the reason why is because it's God's. They might have said, well, we offered it up to Zeus, but no, everything is created by God. Everything is God's. And so the principle for us then is we can purchase things from wicked people because that does not make what we purchased wicked. And it does not mean that we are supporting them in their wickedness. So Paul has just given them permission to go in the marketplace and buy some meat, which may possibly have been dedicated to some foreign god. It may be purchased from some person who, on their weekends, is going to the temple of Zeus rather than to the church. You can still do that. Alright, so you can eat anything from the market. And then he goes on in verse 27, it says, if one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. So here he's added this clarity. He says, all right, now it's an unbeliever. No question about it. This person's not a Christian. And this non-Christian comes and says, would you like to come have a meal? You can go have a meal with them. Now he does put that contingency on there. You don't have to. You're not forced to do this. You don't have to go to their house. You don't have to eat their food. If you want to, you may. So if we put this in relation to shopping, what he's saying is, here's some store that perhaps has some doctrine that we don't agree with or shares in something we don't agree with. We can still buy stuff from them. We're not supporting them, we're buying something from them. That's the principle that's being established. Well, he's really still not done. He says then in verse 28, but if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's conscience. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things. not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that the many may be saved. Okay, so things change as soon as the product has an implication, more than just I've purchased a product. I hesitate to say a great illustration of this, but there is an illustration of this that happened recently. There is a fast food restaurant that I'm willing to go to, and I have gone to before and purchased food from. But not too long ago, my understanding is they came out with a different wrapper over in San Francisco at one of the parades. And they had this wrapper which had all the gay pride colors on it, and it was the gay pride burger. Now, I may be willing to buy the burger at their restaurant, but as soon as this wrapper, as soon as buying it says gay pride on it, I can't do that. I can't support that. Now, did the burger change? Is it somehow now a wicked burger? No, but it is a statement. Buying it now is a statement, and people will assume you then are supporting this gay pride. And so in verses 28 through 33, he's talking about other people's conscience. He says, if somebody then says, hey, this meat was sacrificed to Zeus, you can't eat it anymore. Not because the meat became tainted all of a sudden, became wicked, but it became a statement that I approve of this action. And so we cannot do that. So if a restaurant was having Gay Pride Day, I wouldn't show up there. Not for that day, because that's an indication that that's what I'm supporting. If it is a statement of, here, support our work by this, now you have to consider whether you really support that work or not. Hopefully that makes some sense. There's a very important principle in here that we need to understand, and I know that for newer Christians, this is a challenge. We like things to be simple. We like things to have a nice, solid, straight line. This is always right or it's always wrong. That's not how it always works. And so we need to learn the principle of conscience, which was being applied in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here you were doing something that one moment was okay, and then the next thing Paul says is don't do it anymore. What happened? Well, Romans chapter 14 deals with the same subject. And I'm not going to pretend that this is easy. This is really challenging, but it's an important thing for us to learn. Two basic rules about the conscience principle. So we start off, verse 19, he says, so then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. All right, so there, verse 22 and 23 gives us our first rule, and that is, whatever is not from faith is sin. So something that can always be right can become wrong based on your attitude towards it. So if you think that there's a particular store that, you know, we're allowed to go to, but you think it's not right to go to, you must not go to it. You must never do things where you suspect it might be wrong. We must be convinced in our mind that it's okay to do it before we do it, because what is not from faith is sin. That's the first rule of the conscience. It has nothing to do with what you're doing. It has to do with how you do it. If it's not from faith, it is sin. So this is the rule of your own conscience. God will not accept us if we are breaking our conscience. The second rule is that of other people's conscience, and that is, do not tear down the work of God. So somebody else has this conscience issue. Now you may know that it's okay to go shopping at this one store, but this other person thinks it's not okay. You need to be concerned about the way you treat them then. So let's use, I would love to come up with a good example. Jared's R Us, because I don't want to come up and talk about a particular store. I don't want to be endorsing stores up here. But, okay, so Jared's R Us is selling something that somebody has a problem with. All right? Should we go to them and say, hey, Jared's R Us has the absolute best sales. You really have to see. They have the best products in the world. Should we advertise for them and encourage that person to go against their conscience? Well, that's what we're not supposed to do. We're supposed to instead say, yes, well, we all know Jared's R Us is okay to go to, but not for this person, and we support that. We encourage them not to go. We beg them not to go because we don't want them to sin against God by going against their own conscience. So the first rule is, what does my conscience allow me to do or prohibit me from doing? And the second rule is, what does other people's conscience do? Because I cannot break them down, I cannot destroy them, and thus sin against God foolishly over something that doesn't need to be done. So, how's this all work? We had these rules of money and fellowship, and basically here's what it is. The first one is one of fellowship, and if you look at these, what you have is the first one is giving, the second one is owing, and the third one is buying. Owing and buying is not support. Giving is. Donating is a form of support. And so that's really what you need to do. If you're trying to decide, well, should I boycott this place or not, really ask yourself, am I supporting their behavior, or am I buying a service from them or a product from them? Am I giving what is owed, or am I supporting their behavior? Okay. I want to have three concluding thoughts on this, and then the lesson should be yours. The first is, I don't think we should panic too much. How much time in the scriptures do you see Paul saying, you remember that store on the corner? That store on the corner has started offering up stuff to Zeus. We need to stop shopping there. See any sort of talk like that in the Bible? That's not the way they approach things. So this idea of Christianity, while it definitely talks about purity and purity is important, it doesn't talk about boycotting stores or boycotting particular store owners or things like that. Certainly, we don't see Paul going down to the docks and saying, I would like to interrogate all of the sailors before I get on this boat, because I'm not going to get on this boat unless all of you sailors use proper language. We don't see that. It's a boat that gets you from point A to point B, and that's all he's using it for. Okay, so that's the first thought. Second thought is, it's important that we do not support evil. So I want you to have that zeal. And I want you to not limit yourself to just thinking about money. Jesus talked about just a cup of cold water. In 2 John, it's about a greeting. It's about wishing somebody well. Giving them Godspeed, if you will. We need to keep ourselves pure, away from sinful practices and sinful doctrines, even of others. And then the last one is just something I want you to consider. I want you to consider that you ought to be a little consistent about this, or else you may be making a statement you don't mean to make. So, there recently was a store that came out and said, we are no longer going to allow people to bring their concealed weapons. Okay, they have the right to say that, right? Well, I know that there are many people who have very strong political opinions about that. And that they might be inclined to say, well, I am going to boycott that store because of that. You have that right. I'm not going to stand up and say one way or the other as far as Christianity goes. You have that right. But consider the implications. If you will take a stand and boycott a store because of a political stance, but do not do the same over a moral and religious stance, what have you just declared to the world as your priority? It's just something to consider. Not to tell you what one way to do or the other, I just want you to consider the implications of your actions. If we make political statements more important than religious statements, we have perhaps really clouded the view of who matters most to us. Well, I know that's not... I know that the end of this lesson is not people are standing up saying, let's go be Christians in the world today. This is not one of those that's super motivational. But Christianity is about doctrines being applied to the practical parts of our lives. And this is one of those areas that it is good that we stop and think, how can I serve God in what I buy? How can I serve God in where I shop? Those are good questions. And keep asking them. And keep thinking along those lines, because ultimately, it really is important that we keep ourselves pure. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one. We give you an opportunity to have all of your sins and all of your guilt washed away through the amazing power of the blood of Jesus. You can be forgiven if you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're a Christian and you've fallen away, perhaps it's something you did rebelliously, intentionally. Perhaps it's something you did and you weren't even aware of. Either way, we stand ready to help you. We want you to come back. We want to pray for you. We want to support you. And God wants to forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
This world is not my home.